The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. For the last two programs, we have been in part or completely discussing the comments by George Wald and Julian Huxley. Wald's comment dealing with the idea that time solves all the problems, that if you just have sufficiently long, anything can happen. His statement was, given enough time is the hero of the plot, given enough time anything can happen, the impossible becomes probable, the improbable becomes certain. Now there are some evolutionists, I'm sure, who understand these difficulties and understandably simply choose not to comment about them. But there are numbers who ignore, who do not understand the problems that we have here. They simply refuse to give any credence to it. Rationalizing for this or that or the other reason or using this or that or the other method, that this simply is not a problem. And it is a problem. In my opinion, it is a problem that ultimately becomes an impossibility. And the refuge, then, is taken in some kind of mysticism. Some kind of a non-God replacement for God. Something that does what God could do, but since they have rejected God, he's not a possibility, so they dream up something that is going somehow to replace him. One of the more popular is natural selection. There are other things. We've talked about these before. I'm not intending to go back to them now. But I want you as listeners, and particularly lay listeners, simply to understand that the model which is presented is not as strong, as impregnable as it may appear. And my purpose here is simply to help you understand that there are reasons to oppose the theory of evolution. You may not know the science. You may not understand all the reasoning about that. But that you can be certain there are people who are scientists, who do have some understanding, who have done some study, who have rejected evolution. And therefore, you may be confident that you are not on some kind of sinking sand when you attempt to oppose the theory of evolution. Now, what I would like to do for the next several programs is simply pursue this idea of probability. Is the probability that evolution is a reasonable answer possible or not? And you can draw your own conclusions about this. What I would like to go to now, I think, is some comments by Sir Francis Crick, who was one of the people who invented the model for the structure of nucleic acids. Now, Francis Crick wrote a book entitled Life Itself, Its Origin and Nature, which was published in 1981. And he is dealing here in particular with the amino acid sequences that occur in proteins. Proteins being molecules, in some cases, with hundreds of amino acids in particular sequences. And as we have talked about at least briefly before, if you have a single amino acid out of sequence, it usually will render that enzyme non-functional. So you must have particular numbers of amino acids, and they must be in particular sequences, or you do not have the enzyme. That is, you don't have the protein molecule that is capable of acting as an enzyme to give control over a particular chemical reaction that's necessary to the cell. Francis Crick, quote, if a particular amino acid sequence was selected by chance, how rare an event would this be? This is an easy exercise in combinatorials. Suppose the chain is about 200 amino acids long. This is, if anything, rather less than the average of proteins of all types. since we have just 20 possibilities at each place, the number of possibilities is 20 multiplied by itself some 200 times. This is conveniently written, 20 to the 200th power, and is approximately equal to 10 to the 260th power. That would be 10 with 260 zeros. Is approximately equal to 10 to the 260th. That is a 1 followed by 260 zeros. Now let's stop for a moment and understand what he's saying. He is saying that the possibility that a single enzyme, a single protein of 200 amino acid length, that the proper amino acid sequence would be found there, this is the statistical probability would be 1 with 260 zeros after it. Now, if you recall some of the other programs, this is greater than it's greater than the number of bits of information in a single cell. It's greater than a lot of the probabilities that we have talked about in the earlier programs. Now, let me continue with what he's talking about here. Moreover, we have only considered a polypeptide chain of rather modest length. Had we considered longer ones as well, the figure would have been even more immense. The great majority of sequences can never have been synthesized at all at any time. Now, here is the co-author of the model of the structure of DNA. Understand what he's saying, that even the sequence of even one of those enzymes, his statement, the great majority of sequences can never have been synthesized at all at any time. They simply are not going to be produced by random, haphazard processes of evolution. It's not that it's difficult. It's not that it will take a while. It simply is the understanding they will not occur. Now, if you want to fuss with that conclusion, fuss with Crick, not me. But he has stated correctly the condition, the situation that exists with regard to random synthesis of, in this case, protein molecules. Later he continues, an honest man, armed with all the knowledge available to us now, could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. Now, he also recognizes that the statistical probabilities stretch out to the point where they become impossibilities, something that are going to be fulfilled by something other than the matter itself. And this, of course, is what those of us who accept the scripture as being authoritative and trustworthy say. This was God, an intelligent God, who created these things. Natural selection is not going to be an answer. Cosmic mind is not going to be an answer. DeVries mutations are not going to be answers. Use and disuse is not going to be an answer for this. Now, as I mentioned early in this series, when we first started them, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You choose to reject God as creator and place yourself then in the position of trying to find out something to replace him. Go to it. God allows that. But as we discussed at length in some earlier programs, the evidence is here. God has placed this evidence here in our nature in such a way that the only sensible conclusion, objective conclusion, if you will, is the necessity of a creator. And God has placed that in such a way that every person who has ever lived is subject to that evidence, so that they will stand, if they reject that evidence, they will stand one day before God without excuse. My concern, as I've stated before, is that there are many people, unsaved people, who understand this, who see the evidence, who understand the statistical improbabilities of all of this, and perhaps come to the point that they will reject intellectually evolution as the answer, and yet they will fail to come to the point where they understand, they become acquainted with the God of creation, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. They will understand that the process of evolution is insufficient. That's not going to solve difficulties. But they never come to the point of understanding that it was the God of creation who died on the cross to pay for man's sins, and come to the point of understanding that they are sinners, repenting of those sins, turning from those sins, and simply trusting in the Lord's finished work on the cross in payment for the sin, and asking Him, confessing their need of a Savior, confessing their sinful nature, repenting of it, turning from it, and simply asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. This, in my opinion, is one of the most horrible events that can occur for a person of education and intelligence who has been brought up under the teaching of evolution, who has been brainwashed by that teaching, and then comes to the point where they begin to deal with that brainwashing and deal with the mysticism and the occult that are of necessity part of that, and come to the point where they understand those things simply cannot be suitable answers to all of the organisms, the complications, the interdependence that we see in nature. They realize that evolution can't be the answer to that, and still do not ever get to the place of understanding that the answer lies in the sacrificial death of the Creator Himself as He died on the cross for man's sins, and never come to a point of being willing to admit their sin and to repent and to turn to the Lord Lord's as their Savior. This is the most horrible waste that I can possibly imagine. If there happen to be some of you who are listening to me whom I have described, my plea with you is that you not stop at the point of realizing the impossibility of evolution, but you take that next step to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross in His death for us, that there He paid for the sins of mankind and offers that salvation as a free gift. Don't miss that. If you miss that, you have missed that which is most important. My prayer is that you would simply be willing to trust the Lord of creation as your personal Savior.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to drhenson@jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.